Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, notice this, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. David writes in Psalm 13, verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And what he's asking is a very poignant question. What he's asking is the essence of what the church in Smyrna was going through. And that is, Lord, how long will I hurt? How long will I suffer? Why must I suffer? And where are you in the midst of my suffering? And I want us to understand tonight that to be human, friends, is to hurt. Can we really escape pain? Can we really isolate ourselves and protect ourselves from pain totally? I mean, we can try not to engage in relationships. We can try to lock ourselves up. We can live like hermits, but even that would be painful for them. We would be what? Lonely. But to be human is to hurt. To be human is to feel pain. And it is the outcome of sin. And where sin is, death, heartbreak, and pain follows. And we see the fallenness of the world around us, and we cannot escape pain. And Jesus here writes this letter to his bride, the church of Smyrna. But Jesus is trying to tell his church, I know you're hurting. I know that you are afflicted, but I want you to know that I am with you. I am for you. I will not let go of you. You have been so faithful to me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, my love. Do not give up. Keep your eyes fixed on me. You see, Smyrna had come under a tremendous amount of persecution because it was a city where there were all of these things coming against the church. It was a time when the worship in the world was the worship of Caesar. We never would say Jesus is Lord. That would qualify you for death. You would say Caesar is Lord. But these Christians were staying faithful to Jesus in a time when it was deadly to do so. These Christians were watching their children be put to death before their eyes. Many of them perished under the cruelty of the Roman Empire. Not only that, there were Jews that were coming in and coming against the church because they said that they were blaspheming the temple and the law of Moses and all of these things. There was all these attacks happening on Smyrna, but Smyrna was staying faithful. They weren't just hunkering down and hiding. They were out declaring, no matter what comes our way, we will declare Jesus because we love him. We will not lose sight of him. We will keep our eyes fixed on him. But they were beginning to maybe crumble under the pressure a little bit. And Jesus just comes along and he says, you have been faithful. Keep your eyes fixed on me. But how many of us, let me ask you, how many of us stumble in suffering because we have not allowed ourselves to be rooted in Christ? Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew 13, 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I wonder how many of us would stick around if there was real persecution in the church. But see, I want us to understand tonight something supreme. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that we live without pain, but it's how we live with pain. That is the difference. We are told often, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus has a wonderful plan for his church. He has a wonderful plan for his creation. But for us personally, it could be very, very difficult, very costly. Have we ever understood that? Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, Did he see any fruit in his entire ministry? No, no, he didn't. He was asked to prepare the land and to give the message, but he did not see the effects really of the message. The people rebelled against it. A painful life, but he held fast to his God. God has a wonderful plan, but for us personally, it could be difficult. Let us not lose sight of that, because we're told something profound in Isaiah 45:3, that God does something, that he at times will give us treasures of darkness. He will give us treasures of darkness. Listen to this verse. He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. What does Jesus tell to the church in Smyrna who is persecuted? I see your trials. I see your tribulations. I see your pain, but you are what? Rich. They were a church under pressure, but he says, I'm doing something in the dark here. I'm bringing forth a treasure. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. So I want us to just consider three things tonight. Because some of you are receiving treasures of darkness, and you're wanting to know where the light is. And I want us to understand, first of all, Christ's presence in our suffering. I want us to understand his parameters around our suffering. And I want us to understand his purposes for our suffering, okay? Forgive me for the alliteration, but I just want you to remember, okay? So his presence in our suffering. What does it say in verse 8? It says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now, what is Jesus in essence saying? Once again, he gives a description of himself. I'm the first and the last. I have it hedged in behind and before. I am in control. Listen, he is first of all being relatable here for us. He is saying, I have been through it and I understand. I am the first. I am the last. I was dead and I came to life. We must understand as a church that our pain is not an isolated experience. Not only do we all suffer, but Christ himself understands our suffering because he himself entered into our suffering in all of its fullness. We are told in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, notice that, the first and the last of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what joy? Us, who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here the writers of Hebrews says, listen, before you get discouraged by the suffering and the tribulations of your life, remember that your Savior tasted it all. He is our sympathetic high priest. He entered into humanity at its lowest point. I often say again and again because I want you to understand it. He entered in at our sin. He came and he suffered, and he is referred to as the suffering servant, as the son of sorrows. Listen, Jesus understands and he wants his church to know, I am the first and the last. I understand. I was dead. God died. And I have come to life. I have been through the fires of suffering, and I have come through on the other side. You can relate to me, and I can relate to you. Don't tell me that because I'm God, I can't relate to you. I have tasted life in all of its fullness, and I have tasted its suffering. I have felt the sinfulness and the fallenness and the brokenness and the pain of humanity like none of you will ever feel. You can relate to me. He wants his church to know that we can relate to him. Dorothy Sayers in Creed or Chaos said this beautiful statement. She says, for whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. Wow, what a profound statement. But not only is Jesus relatable, not only is he our sympathetic high priest, not only has he tasted our suffering and our sorrows, because we are told in Revelations that his feet are refined like brass as one who has been in the furnace. He understands. He is relatable, but he is available to us. I am the first and the last. I have hedged you behind and before. Remember what we looked at last week with the church of Ephesus? I have you in my hand, and I am in the midst of you. I hold you, and I am with you. I understand you. I understand you, and I am absolutely and utterly available to you. Now that's a husband. He says, I have not forgotten you, and I see. What does he say in verse 9? I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What is he saying when he says, but you are rich? I know your pain, which means I'm feeling it with you. I'm experiencing your pain with you. When you weep, I weep. When your heart breaks, my heart breaks. Don't think that I am ignorant of your pain. I didn't just save you and then leave you to your own devices to perish. So often that is what we feel like. Like in the midst of suffering, somehow God is way up there and we're down here trying to figure out how to exist, how to survive. Because the hardest thing in life, friends, is to live well. And we feel the pain of life and we wonder sometimes, is God here? Is he with us? Is he in our midst? Is Jesus real? Have you experienced those kind of doubts? That God seems like he's a million miles away. Listen, he says to them, I know your pain, which means that he was with them. I see it because I'm in the midst of it. I understand it fully. But not only that, he says, but you are rich. And what is he reminding them there? What are we told about Christ? What are our riches? Oh, that we would know the unsearchable what? Riches of Christ. You guys, when Jesus says to the church of Smyrna, you are rich in your sorrow, is what he is saying is that I am great in and through your life. That you are under pressure, but it's me that's becoming exposed through that pain. I am your riches. I am the one who is with you. This is all temporary, friends. This pain is temporary. I am your reward, your great reward, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. You guys, would we need a God of comfort if life was always comfortable? He's a God of comfort because life is not always comfortable. And what we try to do is we try to make life as comfortable as possible so that we don't need God. So that we can be our own God. Try to recreate Eden on earth. We have figured out all sorts of ways. We are very clever people, us fallen humanity, on avoiding pain, are we not? Isn't it true that if we do not taste death in this life, we will not be ready for life after death? Is that not true? Is it not true that we learn more through our sorrows than we do through our laughter? Isn't it interesting that the one thing we never see Jesus do in the Gospels is laugh? Because he tasted the sorrow of humanity. I'm not saying that he didn't laugh, and I think that he laughed much. I just think it happened to be private, not recorded for us for some reason. Listen, if he's the God of comfort, and we need to be comforted because life isn't always comfortable, well, how can he comfort us unless he is what? With us. He can't comfort us from a distance up there, wherever that is. No, he comforts us by being with us in our pain. He says, I'm not saying I'm going to remove the pain, but I am promising that I will walk with you in the midst of it. And you guys, as this is what Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. As we rely on Christ in times of suffering, we will find that he stands in the flames with us. So, let's consider the parameters on our suffering, because this is something that some of you are asking, when will it end? Is there an end in sight to the pain that I'm experiencing? Because he says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, which is a number of completion. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, for some of these people, it really doesn't seem like there's any end to the suffering. So no, there's never an end to your suffering. No, I'm just joking. That is not the reality. There are parameters on our suffering. Jesus is saying to the church, don't be afraid and don't forget that I'm in control. How quickly we forget that God is a God of our circumstance. There is nothing that we are going through that he doesn't already know about and didn't. He already knew it was going to happen before it happened. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, in other words, he's saying, I am in control of this situation. I understand what I am doing. I have not lost control. It may seem like it, but I know the beginning from the end because I'm the first and the last. Simon Weil said, we should neither try to escape from suffering nor to suffer less, but to remain untainted by suffering because we believe that God is sovereign, that he's in control of his universe, that he understands why we're in the situation that we're in, and he is willing to work through it. But let me ask you a question, because some of you may be asking tonight, why is it that I cannot escape the suffering that I'm experiencing? And I want you to understand tonight that there are four forces at play that keep us from ever escaping suffering. Four simple forces at play. Man sins, nature kills, Satan sifts, and God allows. Can we escape those things? Man sins. The fallenness, the lostness, whatever you want to call it. If you don't want to call it sin, let's just call it lostness for the sake of clarity here. The utter lostness of humanity means that you will cause pain to someone at some point in your life, or someone else will cause you pain at some point in your life. That's the reality of sin. We can't escape suffering if we are in human relationships because we are fallen, bent creatures. We understand that, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It causes suffering. It causes brokenness. It causes heartache. Nature kills because sin has entered into the world. The whole world is crumbling. The whole creation is groaning and longing for its redemption. But we see that when sin entered in, so did sickness and death and illness. And there is not a person in this room that can escape the pain of death at some point. Losing a loved one, losing people that we love, experiencing illness in our life and sickness, all of these things cause suffering. I've had insomnia, guys, for a month and a half. What's going on there? Why am I having insomnia? Well, even if it's simply intellectual, I am not very smart when I don't sleep, psychological. I'm psyching myself out. Oh, I hope I sleep tonight. That is the essence of a fallen mind, a fallen body. Praise Jesus that you are not relying upon my intellectual capacity tonight, friends. You are relying on spiritual illumination as I am right now as well, for I am very tired. But the reality is that nature kills. And if I don't sleep, it's going to kill me because we need to sleep. The reality, Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The world has been cursed, and under that curse it means that nature kills. It brings pain, it brings toil, it brings tribulation. We can't escape it. Oh, this is a good one. What about Satan's sifting? Two examples of that. Job and Peter. Do you remember what we're told in the book of Job, that Satan comes before God and God says, have you considered my servant Job, who's faithful and righteous above anyone on the earth? And Job and Satan says to God, he is only faithful because you have blessed him. Let me take everything from him and he will curse your name. A challenge to God. And God does something really scary. He says, go for it. But don't kill him. And he takes everything from Job, his family, his well-being, his financial well-being, his children. He loses everything. He strikes his body with boils. And we see this immense suffering in Job, and God allows it. But Satan is allowed to sift Job. Again, in Luke, we see with Peter, in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Oh man, I've always said that the good news is that Satan must ask God permission to afflict us. But the bad news is the fourth element of our suffering is that God allows it. God allows it. Wow. Genesis 50:20. What does Joseph say to his brothers? After all his years of trial and tribulation, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Is it possible that God will use what he hates to accomplish what he loves? Is it possible that God allows Satan to sift for his purposes? What does Jesus say to the church of Smyrna? Satan is going to do this to you, but hold fast to me. In other words, Satan has requested this, and I am allowing it because I see the beginning from the end, and I know what I'm doing. Just keep your eyes fixed on me. But the question, what are the parameters on the suffering? If God allows it, then we must take comfort in this. That God is using it for purposes, and it's a season. There is a season for suffering, and it has its purposes. Because we ask how long. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while, Peter says. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, for our light affliction, but which is for a moment, notice a time frame upon it, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, in the midst of difficulty, let us not be concerned with the length of time, but the depth of understanding. See, we need to understand why God is allowing us to suffer. We need to understand why we're experiencing the particular pain and tribulation that we are in. And we are called here. Jesus tells the church of Smyrna, and he tells us, he says, trust me. Stop looking at the trial and start looking at me. Jesus, or Peter on the water, walking toward Jesus. Remember, he was able to walk on the water when his eyes were fixed upon Christ. But the moment he took his eyes off of Christ, what happened? He began to sink. He began to sink. And Jesus says, be reminded that everything that threatens to be over your head lies beneath my wounded feet. Everything. And we need an eternal perspective. And we need to cry out with David, as he says in Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And see, Smyrna was keeping their eyes fixed on the prize. They were rich because they were experiencing the riches of who Christ was. So let's look finally at the purpose of our suffering. We see that there's parameters on it. We see that there's parameters on it. And this is good. We see that Jesus understands our suffering. He's been in the midst of it. His presence is with us in our suffering. We see that he has put parameters on it. It's all under his control. And yes, there are these things that affect us and hurt us, but let's consider now what his purpose is in it. For it says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And he says, he goes, to test you. Satan is being allowed to do this to what? To test you. Simone Weil once again says the extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use of it. And in Scripture, I don't know, for those of you who are here through the series I did on the unseen conflict, when we looked at the shield of faith and we considered suffering then, I share with you guys that there were three metaphors that are given of God to help us understand his purposes in allowing us to suffer. And those three metaphors that are given, those illustrations that are given of him, is that of a refiner, that of a vine dresser, and that of a father. And we consider the refiner, that's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 4. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. And so we're told here that God allows suffering. Satan wants to cook us, God wants to refine us. The consuming fire of God is for the purpose of refining us. Suffering can either make us what? Bitter and ugly, or we can allow God to use it to make us what? Beautiful. And so he refines us and puts us in the pressure cooker to bring about the beauty of holiness. You guys, my greatest growth as a Christian has been in times of great trial. Great trial. It has been when I have felt the pressure of God's holy fire burning me clean. Refining, you guys, is a controlled form of suffering to produce the beauty of holiness. So there's one reason why he allows suffering in our lives is that he wants to refine us with it to bring about holiness and beauty of character. Beauty of holiness. But what about the illustration of the vine dresser? Because there we're told in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. How many of you like to be lopped off at the arm? Does that sound fun? Pruning is a controlled form of suffering to produce fruitfulness. And so we allow suffering into our lives to produce fruitfulness in our lives. He chops us back, if you will, and it hurts bad. Have you ever been pruned by God? Has he ever cut back the shrub that it might produce more fruit? There have been times where I'm like, Lord, seriously, I have no more limbs for you to cut off. Please, Jesus, I cannot handle the pruning. Why are you pruning me? I'm pretty fruitful. This branch has a lot of fruit on it. Please stop cutting me. But God understands. He knows what he is doing. And he comes in like a surgeon. And he removes cancer from our lives. And he does these things so that there would be healthy growth in our lives. And he wants there to be fruitfulness. And some of you have no fruitfulness in your life. And God is going to prune you. And you can either allow him to prune you with joy and keep your eyes fixed on him and say, Lord, no matter what pain I'm experiencing, I just pray that you will use this to not only make me beautiful, to make me holy, but I pray that you would use this to make me fruitful. Man, how many Christians have wasted lives because they flee from suffering in bitterness and anger, and they do not allow God to do his awesome work in their lives? How many people have written over their heads, wasted life, save soul? I don't want that for you. I want you to confront the pain of life and look at Jesus and allow him to do whatever it takes to make you a man, a woman after his heart. And that requires some cutting, some pruning. We see the illustration of the Father in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Listen, that can be every son and daughter. Ladies, you're not out of it. You get it too. And discipline, friends, is a controlled form of suffering to produce character. That's why we come under the disciplining hand of God. If he loves you, he will discipline you. You are his child. Some of you have felt the heaviness of God's disciplining hand for a time because you're just rebellious. And God says, stop it. I love you so much. Life can be so much more. Why are you fixed on your ways? Why are you looking at all that the world has to offer and you keep going into it again and again as a dog returns to its vomit? And God's saying, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to save you. And I'm trying to help you understand that I want you to be a reflection of me. And we can't be reflections of him until we taste the cross, guys. Don't we understand that there is no victory, no crown? Because he says, I will give you a crown to the church of Smyrna. There is no crown until first there is what? The cross. We enter through death and we come out on the other side in life. You see, all of this he allows. All of this is his purpose, that he might be glorified in and through our lives. Are you broken and hurting tonight? Are you wondering where the end is in sight? Have you fixed your eyes on Christ? Is your pain, is your suffering making you bitter, or is it making you better? Is God refining you into his likeness? Listen, He will give us beauty for ashes, we are told in Isaiah 61:3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that we suffer less, but it's how we handle our suffering. Many of you are new to Door of Hope tonight, and that's just where we're at on the churches. You're like, man, that was a heavy message. That was a glad first visit. But the reality is this is an essential teaching regardless of where you call church home. Because the bottom line is that we do not learn how to persevere in the midst of suffering. We will drift from Christ. We will turn our backs on him. I have watched Christians again and again enter into a trial and tribulation, and because they have not allowed Christ to take root in their heart, they just turn their back on Christ and says, I will not worship a God that allows me to experience this kind of pain. And they lose sight that Jesus is he understands. And he says, come to me, my love. Come to me and be comforted by me. Because his purpose isn't just primarily to make you holy through suffering, but he wants to make you holy so you in turn can be a comforter to those who are in pain. How many of us live so selfishly that we can't even think of the last time that we were used to be the very hands and feet of Christ to bring comfort to someone who is dying inside? Are you a reflection of Jesus' healing touch? Have you tasted his life? Because he doesn't just want you to survive life. He wants you to overcome it. And you overcome it by surrendering yourself so fully to him that he then can work through you to bring that same comfort to others. Why did Jesus allow Peter to be sifted? What does he say after he says, Satan has desired to sift you? What does he say in verse 32 of Luke 22? He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You're being sifted right now so that you can be one who strengthens others because you understand their pain. I always look at my wife, Darcy, as one who is able to bring comfort to people like nobody's business because she has been through so much deep pain in life. She lost her best friend to cancer. She lost her only brother to AIDS. She lost her grandfather to a massive heart attack, all in like a 3 or 4 year period. And when she sees someone in pain, she weeps with them. She knows how to comfort people because she has been through the refiner's fire. And she loves Jesus so much, and she loves to encourage and to be a healer to those that are broken. And people call my wife constantly all week long because she has such a natural ability to comfort, but it's because she has been through so much sorrow. If you look in my wife's eyes, what you see are eyes that have tasted pain. She bears the marks of one who is, there's depth to her character because pain brings depth to character when we allow it to do the right things in our lives, when we allow Jesus to refine us through it. I want to just close with a story. Some of you may have heard it, but I remember there was a time when I was at an airport early in the morning and I saw a woman and a man weeping, an older gentleman, an older woman, and they were crying and weeping. And I knew something was wrong. Something was terribly wrong. And I kept looking at them and I'm like, what, Lord, what can I do? I'm like, Lord Jesus, just help them. Just be with them. Just comfort them right now. But the Lord said to me, that's not enough, Josh. You got to go over to them and offer your services. No, you need to go over to them and offer my services. You need to walk over to them and ask them if you can pray for them. I'm like, no stinking way, Jesus, am I doing that? It's 5:30 in the morning. I'm wearing a wife beater. My hair is crazy. I have bad breath. I am not capable of doing that. They were clearly refined folks, unlike myself. And the Lord's like kept prompting me, no, you have to go comfort them. You have to walk over to them. You have to speak to them. I'm like, I will pray for them. Jesus, help them. No peace. No peace. So then I opened up my Bible, and I walked in front of them with it open. Look at my Bible. Thinking that they would, you know, ask for my help. No, that didn't happen. Then there was the call for our plane, and I was like, the Lord's like, if you don't do this right now, I will chastise you, son. and yes, there was, God used some scare tactics on me, and I was just like, you know what? What do I have to lose? These people are broken and weeping. I don't even know what's going on, but I know that if I'm not obedient to this, I'm not going to be very restful on this trip. And so I got up, and I walked over to them. They were sitting together, and they were huddled, and he was trying to comfort her like a good husband. And he had his arm around her, and they were probably in their 50s, and he just was rubbing her back, and she was just like, you could see her absolutely isolated in her pain. Could not escape her pain. It was like she was not even aware of her husband touching her. She was in so much pain. And he was like so, there was just like this intensity in his face. Like he wasn't weeping, but there was just something, like the heaviness of life's tragedy upon him. And I kneeled down by them, and I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, I don't know what's going on. I've been watching you. I see that you've been crying since I sat down. I can tell something serious has happened. I may not look like it, but I'm a pastor. And I just feel like the Lord has told me that I need to come and pray for you. I don't even know if they're believers. And she looked up at me with eyes like with pain I have never seen before in my life. And she said, yesterday, my 5-year-old granddaughter drowned. My son was 5 when she told me that. And she had been on a boat with her dad, and they were docking, and he was tying the rope, and he turned around for 2 seconds. She fell overboard, and he didn't hear her fall overboard, and she went under the boat and under the dock. And by the time they got her out, she was dead. And she just sobbed. And she said, but we're believers. He's trying to stay strong. He loves Jesus. I'm just like, can I just pray for you? And I prayed for her, and the Lord gave me words like I've never prayed before. It was almost like Jesus, I was at that moment in all my fallenness and all my flaws and all my bad breath and all my tattoos and my wife beater. They didn't see any of that. All they felt and heard was the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm not Jesus, guys. I may look like him, but I'm not him. But in that moment, I was called to be Jesus. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And God refines us through suffering so that we can bring comfort to others. And as I prayed for them, I saw that they did not see me as a man. What they saw was that God, in his sovereign mercy, met them in the midst of their pain. He did not remove their trial, but he told them, I understand. I am with you. I love you. I will never leave nor forsake you. And I will walk through this trial with you. And your granddaughter, she's with me. It's okay. It's going to be okay. All this is temporary. You guys, all this is temporary. But he is the reality which all other realities hinge. And he is the hope. And he is the one in whom we will stand before one day. And we will look at him, and he will wipe away our tears. Are you turning to Jesus? Are your eyes fixed upon him? And are you, as you receive his comfort, being a comforter in return? God will use suffering. Don't be afraid of it. Trust in Jesus for everything. Amen. Let's pray.